Good morning. It is really great to see you this morning. I am grateful to gather and worship together with you this morning. I want to thank the worship team for their ministry this morning, for the way that they led us. I told Jamie as I was seated next to him or standing next to him that we just sang the sermon, so I don't need to give one. I mean, it was really well crafted. Thank you, Ben, and your team, that we were able to gather and sing together the truth that we're going to engage now in just a few minutes. I also want to thank you for these last months of May, April, May, all the way through the summer, have been full of fruitful ministry that so many of you have been involved in. I started to make a list of all the ministries that we've had, and I thought that's too many to share. I might leave somebody out. So all of you who have been serving Jesus in some capacity these last months, thank you. Thank you for giving of yourself to who He is. He gave Himself for us, and it's such a privilege for us to use our gifts in a way that's tangible and practical. Even right now, we have the generations being ministered to on our campus. We have students outside who are being discipled in Jesus, students upstairs. And then we enter into our fall ministries, and you just heard them described. And it's such a privilege to gather and to serve together. And following after who Jesus is and what He's done. So here is what I hope. I hope first that you know Jesus Christ. I hope that you serve Him as you know Him. And I hope that as you serve Him, you become like Him. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. If you would take your Bibles and open to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 20 through 26. It is a powerful passage of Scripture. There are two movements and there are two sections. And these two movements and two sections tell us that if we're truly followers of Jesus, then God owns us. We're His. And He calls us to give ourselves to Him for His purposes. And so the first section we look at is a metaphor or a word picture. And the second is very specific. It's very clear. It can be very convicting, but also very encouraging. What does it look like to serve Him? And it's all based on the foundation in chapter 2, verse 19. And chapter 2, verse 19 connects the first part of the chapter to the last part of the chapter. And last week, you were introduced to two guys whose names none of us can pronounce. But their actions are recognizable and not uncommon in the church today. They were good with words, they were articulate and persuasive, but they communicated a blatant lie. And their lie was they distorted the word of God and they upset the faith of the followers of God. So they distorted the truth, but in spite of their efforts, the truth of God stands today. So we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, if you were here last week, you engaged this verse. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. The foundation is what God builds on. In verse 19, the first part of the foundation is secret. And the big secret is this, that the Lord knows what we don't. The Lord knows those who are truly His. We can go external and we can fake out other people, but we can't fake out God. God knows those whose faith in Jesus is legit. And those who truly know Jesus, God stamps us with His seal, which is this. We are His. He knows we are His. The second part of the foundation is public and it's visible. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Only the Lord can know the heart, but we can see the life. I'm not talking about a sin-free life. Only Jesus lived sin-free. But we can abstain from a lifestyle of rebellion against the word and the ways of Jesus. And the two guys that we were introduced to last week, they were doing the unthinkable. They were replacing the words of Jesus with their own words. They were claiming the authority of Jesus as their own. They were in active rebellion against God and His Word. And then, in these verses this morning, we see what the life of a person who is owned by God, what that life looks like. First, we see the gain of giving ourselves to Jesus for His purposes. Check out verses 20 and 21. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. This is a word picture. It's what you call in literature a metaphor. And metaphors can be hard to interpret. I mean, it's easy for us when we read a metaphor to force our own interpretation on it and press it really hard and press it too far, and then it doesn't mean what the author intended it to mean. Thankfully, the author told us what this metaphor means. But that's in verse 21, and you have to wait to see. You're looking right now. I can see it. But the word picture here is built on verse 19. Verse 19 talks about the foundation of God, a building. And now verse 20 and 21 tell us what's inside the building. And describes it as an ancient household that's not that much different from households today. If we were to go on a picnic, we'd use paper plates. And then we'd throw them away. They serve their purpose. But if we're going to host a small gathering at our house to celebrate our parents' 50th anniversary, we're going to pull out our best silverware, our most beautiful dishware, and there is a big difference between expensive dishware and paper plates. There's also a big difference between an ornate, beautiful gold bowl and the small trash can in the bathroom. You'd never set the table with the trash can. That's absolutely gross. In verse 20, it's a wealthy house. You have somebody who has enough income to have articles of gold and silver and tools. It has ornate goblets made of gold, silverware actually made of silver, and then more common things made out of wood and clay, utensils that they might use as many interpreters say these are utensils you would use for taking out the garbage and other really inane uses. And in verse 21, some of these vessels receive honor and others dishonor. What's all this mean? Well, let's not make it too hard to understand. What it means is the person who receives honor is the person in verse 19, those who name the name of Jesus and abstain from wickedness, which is reinforced in verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. To cleanse ourselves is to separate from impurity. It's to abstain, as in verse 19, from wickedness. It's to confess and repent of sin and to embrace the truth of Jesus and to believe in the work of Jesus, which demonstrates that we have named the name of Jesus and are cleansed by Him, so that now we're vessels of honor. And the result, there are three results in verse 21. The first one, the purposes of Jesus become our life purpose. It says we are sanctified, big word, to be set aside for God's kingdom purposes. It also can be translated holy, set apart for God, made holy through the Holy Spirit, who works in us through Christ, who gave His life for us, and through God the Father. who calls us to give ourselves to Him. And as we say yes to the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit transforms us. And we become more like Jesus the Son, which is what it means to be made holy. The second result, we're actually useful. Useful to God. Here it is translated as Master. It's also translated elsewhere as Sovereign Lord. He knows who we are. He knows what He's doing, and He wants us to become. He wants to advance, and He will advance His kingdom, and He invites us to be a part of that kingdom advance. We get to be useful for His purposes. Third, we'll be prepared for a job with Jesus. Wouldn't that be great? To work with Jesus, to accomplish His redemptive purposes in every person, in every way, so that we're ready and prepared for that which He has for us. Same idea in Ephesians 2. I want you to turn there. Ephesians 2, passage that's so famous that we comfort ourselves and remind ourselves regularly with the goodness of God and what He's done. But in Ephesians chapter 2, most of you, many of you could probably quote this, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as the result of works, so that no one can boast. So that if we truly know God, then we have been saved by grace through faith. Nothing we can do to earn God's salvation. No work is great enough to earn it. And to do what only God can do through His grace and His kindness in giving His Son to die our death, to be raised to life, and to share that resurrection life with us. But we often forget about verse 10. So that we're saved, for what purpose? Verse 10. For we are His workmanship. You know what that means? Some people say that this same word means we are His poem, or we are His work of art. So that we are His workmanship. It's kind of hard to believe that we would be His work of art. But that's what He does, is He saves us and He sends His Spirit to live within us, and He creates us with a purpose. We are His workmanship, created, shaped, made in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? For good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. His good works are prepared for us. He's given us all we need to live out and to follow Him and to do His good works. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're vessels of honor who serve the same God, but we're not the same. We're not the same, even though we serve the same God. But each of us is called by God to give all we are to Him in every part of our life. Nothing is exempt. Our relationships, our responsibilities. Parents who parent like God wants are doing the work of God. Children who honor their parents in Christ are doing the work that God has prepared for them. Whether single or married, we're called to give of ourselves in that relationship, in our life, to who He is. Some of us are wired to teach, others to serve in practical ways. Some are gifted in the making of sharing of money for God's purposes. Others are gifted in hospitality, and the list goes on and on. It just gets longer, but if we know who Jesus is, then we're on that list. God has works prepared for us. We've got a job with Jesus Christ. We're prepared for every good work. And those who've got a job with Jesus are to be pure in following Jesus. That's verse 22. Another verse that many of you know well. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Two commands. Both are positive. Flee. Run. Get out, go, get away, don't do it. Flee. Run for safety. For the safety of who God is and His purposes and His ways and His word. And what are we to flee? Youthful lust. Why does He say youthful? It's not because lust is confined to the younger generation. It's because Timothy is youthful. He's a young guy. He has impulses that are characteristic of him. But if we were to go to Galatians chapter 5, and we're not, you're welcome to later, lusts are those desires of the flesh. They're the native language of the person who is maybe even knows Christ, but still has the flesh, and we can return to those desires that are apart from the desires and the will of God. So flee these youthful lusts. If we're to go to Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 17, the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And then you have this long, ugly list of lusts that are not confined to a generation, but they are true of all humanity, giving us a choice of who are we going to submit to, what are we going to yield to. And so we have here in 2 Timothy, flee youthful lust. And then we have the next command, pursue. And pursue is like to hunt. It's like to go into that deep, dark canyon looking for your target. In this case, the pursuit is this focus and this intent in seeking Jesus Christ and His will and His ways. And He describes it first with as righteousness. And righteousness is when we confess our faith in Jesus Christ, we are made right by Jesus. But then that righteousness that God assigns to us in Christ goes viral within the person who says yes to the Spirit of God. So that then we are increasingly transformed to look like Jesus. So this righteousness is to be right with God and to do right by Jesus. The second command or the second description in verse 22 is faith. Sometimes people will say, I'm a person of faith. Well, you haven't said it all if you say that. The good thing about this faith is the object of our faith. It is faith in Jesus Christ. And faith in Jesus Christ is this trust that He has paid it all, that He has saved us, that we are forgiven, that we're clean, that we are white as snow. Because of Him, not because of us. And often, we're attacked in our lives in this faith in Jesus. And we doubt. We doubt His goodness or His sufficiency or His sacrifice. So pursue faith. And third, love. Love. We love, John says. Why? Because He first loved us. He loves us so that we can love Him. So that we can love others. Even people that we find hard to love. That we can love others like He loves us. And then the last item is peace. Peace with God. So that we can be at peace with others. So that we can experience peace within. A rest within. Trusting in who Jesus is and the work that He has done for us. So that you and I can experience the goodness of God in and through Jesus Christ. So that we can pursue Him. And when we pursue Him, it says in verse 22, we're not alone. Last line. With those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So together, we call on the Lord. We call on the Lord in our need. We trust in who He is. We confess our faith in who Jesus Christ is. We pray. We call Him in every circumstance, in every difficulty, in every good thing, so that we can call on Him from a pure heart. Who is the person with a pure heart? The person in verse 19 who abstains from wickedness. the person in verse 21 who is cleansed. Cleansed for a purpose. Last week, I went to a local park early in the morning to go on a walk with a friend and just to talk and pray. And I arrived quite early, and I was sitting there waiting for him, and I was praying, and this guy pulls in a pickup, and it's a big, gnarly pickup, and he parks, and out gets this big, gnarly, rough-looking guy, and he goes to work in the back of his pickup truck rearranging things in the bed, but he left his car, his pickup door open, and I could hear what he was listening to. He had cranked it up, and I recognized the song. So I rolled down my window so I could share the song he was listening to. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. For me, that was a holy moment in which I could echo the truth of God. That's verse 22. Turn your eyes on Jesus and his righteousness, his faith, his love, his peace. So that you and I can experience the goodness of God, and we can pursue him and turn our face to him and give ourselves to him. And that's the gain of naming the name of Jesus. Secondly, we see what it looks like to give ourselves to him in our relationships with others. That's 2 Timothy 2:23 to 26. If we pursue Christ with others, guess what? It's going to get hard. We're going to have conflict. If we pursue Christ together, we're going to have to navigate conflict God's way. Conflict is so common. I actually started writing out a list to be practical of what kinds of conflict we experience. But I thought, wow, this is a long list. I mean, this would be a long, long sermon, because you and I can have conflict over just about, maybe not you and I, but people can have conflict over just about everything. I mean, these last 2 years have just surfaced conflict. I mean, it's not just about COVID and protocols. It has surfaced stress fractures that pre-existed COVID. You know, and it's like in the moment, how are we going to relate to each other when we have differences? And so that's what we discover here in these verses. It starts in 2:17 with Hymenaeus and Philetus. What have they done? They've gone astray from the truth. And when they went astray from the truth, they experienced conflict. And now Timothy has to deal with this conflict. How does God want us to engage in conflict? Don't get sucked in, he says, to foolish thoughts and ignorant talk with the results that produce quarrels. Check out verse 23. It says this: refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Some things are worth fighting for. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, Timothy is exhorted by Paul to fight the good fight. There's another example in Galatians chapter 2, where Paul, the apostle who wrote these words to Timothy, Paul confronted the apostle Peter in public, because Peter was stepping away from what God had said and how you treat Gentiles. And so Paul confronted him. And Barnabas actually followed the example of Peter. So it was public, and so Paul took this confrontation public. And so you and I are called to follow God's example in how he would engage conflict, because we're going to have to engage it. We can't avoid it. If we avoid it, we haven't addressed what God would have us to do. But this kind of conflict that we are to avoid goes beyond Scripture. It goes beyond Scripture into the world of opinions. The Word of God is the truth of God, is the only solid ground for real life. This kind of speculation, Paul says, leads to needless quarreling and division. Don't quarrel. There is a better option, and it defines who we are as vehicles of honor, and that's verse 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. Not quarrelsome, but to be kind or gentle, in the same way that Jesus is kind to us. He is merciful toward us. Able to teach. Here it's referring to Timothy and his calling to teach and announce the truth of God in ways that are accessible to people. But all of us in some capacity teach. We teach our children, we teach others, people are teaching right now on this campus. But if we're going to teach, we first have to listen to the Word of God. We have to listen and interpret according to what God said, not what we think. And that requires a mind that is humble, that is open to what God says and doesn't manipulate what the Word of God says for our own purposes, but receives even the hard things, even the areas where we may be blind or deceived. God speaks. And when God speaks, we listen. That we would be patient when wronged. Wow. If we haven't been wronged, we will be. And it's highly likely that we have wronged another. And if we've wronged another, then it would be righteous to admit it, to confess it, to repent of it, and to walk in His ways. It's so tempting to give as we get. I can hurt you because you hurt me. That's really the math of human language in the flesh. Doesn't mean we avoid conflict. Sometimes we engage in conflict so that we are to correct the other person. Not intrusively, not outside of our relational responsibilities, but in those relationships and responsibilities that God has entrusted to us, there are times where we need to say, I've had friends correct me and just call it out in a gracious way. And then those kinds of friends, though, always, if they're friends, they have followed up by saying, let's pray right now. And it reorients us so that, again, we pursue the person of Jesus and His Word and His ways. And that's in verse 25, with gentleness. Gentleness. Speaking to them, not talking about them. With gentleness. Correcting those who are in opposition. Who's in opposition? Well, those who are either denying the Word of God or distorting the Word of God or somehow manipulating the Word of God, misrepresenting the Word of God, putting themselves in the place of the Word of God. That's who's in opposition. And then it says, that's our part, right, to correct in ways that are gentle and right and true. And then God's part is here. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to what? To the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because they have opposed the Word of God as God intended it. And so now we have done our part. We say, wait a minute. We call out the behavior in a gentle way. And then we invite them to return to the truth of God and the Word of God and the way of God. But there's something that we can't do. We can't make their choice for them. So sometimes when people continue in their stubbornness or in their rebellion against God, and we speak to them in ways that are right and true and appropriate, and they continue to do what is harmful to them, because truly lusts of the flesh are harmful to us. That's why God says, flee it. It's because it distorts the mind, it distorts the heart, it distorts the soul, it disfigures us. It's not what God intends for us. He desires our good, and that's to pursue this righteousness and this faith and this love. And this peace. So here we are to try to speak in a gentle way to those who are in opposition, but we can't make their decisions for them. We can't change their life. But God can. So thus the last part of the verse, it says, if perhaps, this is a maybe, In other words, we don't know if perhaps God may grant them repentance. And what's repentance? It's a turning to God from our sin. It's a turning back to who He is that leads to the knowledge of the truth, which is the only stable foundation for our decisions and our life, so that, in verse 26, they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Perhaps they'll come to their senses and escape from the chains that bind them and blind them. The devil is the one who binds and blinds. He binds and he blinds and he holds people captive. Even believers can be held captive by him in an area of blindness. To do his will, the devil's will, the devil's way, that's the result of abandoning or ignoring the words and the way of Jesus. When we claim the name of Jesus truly from the heart, when we repent of sin and place our trust in Him, we belong to Him. We're His. He knows you. He knows who we are. He cleanses us. He prepares us for His work in our world, for our good, and for the good of others, and for the glory of God. That's God in His goodness to us. I want to close with an inventory, invite you, and as I have done, work through these questions myself, is to examine our own heart. First, and I'm going to start from the bottom and go up. Am I engaging conflict, God's way, and trusting God with the outcome? That's 2 Timothy 2, 23 to 26. Second question, am I seeking Jesus and His words and ways, His righteousness, our faith in Him, to love like Him and experience His peace? Third, am I doing the work God has prepared for me? And fourth, am I giving myself to God for His purposes and for His kingdom? Together, as a church, let's be true to Jesus. Let's name the name of Jesus. Let's pray.